And we said that when you look at Abraham's life, not only in Genesis are there more verses about him than any of the other seven men that are really mentioned in great detail, but you know, when you look at the New Testament, you'll find that there's probably more said about him there than any other Old Testament person too. And when you look at the Gospels, you'll find at the time of the Lord Jesus, that's who the Jews clung to. Our father Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And I think it's important for us to realize how important the life of Abraham is in the Bible, because Abraham, as we saw last week, is a picture of all who would believe. Romans 4 said he is the father of all who would believe. When you look at the life of Abraham, he's going to be a picture of faith. Isaac is going to be a picture of surrender. Jacob is going to be a picture of how we go from self-dependency to God-dependency, or how we go from the flesh being the motivation to the grace of God. And then Joseph is going to be a picture of the total. He's going to be a picture of the sum. That's why he's so Christ-like. And that's why he seems so perfect. Because it's as if God at the end says, now if you have the faith of Abraham and the surrender of Isaac, when we look at Isaac, we're going to be amazed. Everything about Isaac is surrendering. He's walking in Genesis 22 up a hill, and he surrenders to his father to be put on a rock to be offered. When he's his wife, he's surrendering to for somebody else to pick a wife out for him. When it comes to the wells that were his father's, he doesn't even fight for him. He just says, okay, I'll move on. He's just always submitting. He's always surrendering. And Jacob was somebody who's a picture of wanting to serve God. He's not like Esau. Esau didn't want anything spiritual. Jacob did. That's where you have to watch it. Esau, it says he cried. He just cried because he missed out. He didn't really want spiritual things. But Jacob did, but he was so strong physically in the talents of the flesh. Even from birth, he could hold on to his brother's heel. So that we'll find this, that Jacob will be somebody who does everything. I'm going to do the Lord's work, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. But it's all with the flesh. It's the right thing to do, but the wrong way to get it done. And eventually, God's going to get him to use a word that he doesn't use all of his life until 22 years of running from Esau. And he's going to use these words, grace. And it's amazing when you look after the angel of the Lord wrestles, and he's wrestling with him and contending with him, and he's bruised. He finally says, if you will grace me. And so he starts to realize it's not by what I do. And we're going to see how God gets him there. Same place he gets us. And the danger is that people can want to do the Lord's work, but do it the wrong way. Then you see from the life of Joseph, almost a perfect life. It wasn't perfect. Joseph needed a Savior. It's just that God didn't record those things, his personal failures. And God has a right to do that. Because I believe in the life of Joseph, what he's saying is if you have the faith of Abraham, the surrender of Isaac, and use the grace of God like Jacob did, becoming Israel, a prince with God, then Joseph is the sum of what your life should look like. And he becomes a picture of Christ then, because he's the fullness of everything as far as the Father is concerned. Now, last week, we saw from Genesis chapter 12, the first appearing of the Lord to Abraham. And those were in verses 1 through 7. And for Jerry's sake tonight, we'll review a little bit, because he wasn't here last week. And since this is going on tape for all the world to see, we just want them to know that.
Thank you, sir.
No one on this tape knows your last name is Isaac, so that's safe. Okay. Now... Now, last week, don't you love it when they say that? Now, last week we saw this, that there are going to be seven appearings. And every time that the Lord will appear to Abraham again, he'll give him something different. In the first seven verses, he simply comes to him and says, get out of your country, verse 1, from your kindred, from your father's house, and onto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the first thing he tells them, and that's all he tells them. And it's important to understand that. And you know, we move a little slow, but we'll get going a little quicker. But it's important to understand that God didn't come to him the first time and tell him everything and every detail about everything he was going to do with him. In Romans 4, we saw last week, it says this, that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He considered them faithful, and he considered him able to do it, and he just went straight forward I'm paraphrasing, and never stumbled or staggered once. But yet when you look at the life of Abraham, we're going to see, so like tonight, we're going to see how he lies, because the Pharaoh is going to put him in a spot and he's going to lie. And you think, how can Romans 4 say he staggered not at the promises of God? But yet when I look at his life, I see him. And the answer we said is this, that every time that God came to him, he revealed more and more. He never staggered at what God gives at the time. He staggers and falls in the gray areas that God doesn't fill in. So we'll see this. God will speak to him the first time and say, now do this. He'll do it, but then he'll try to almost figure out what's going to take place, and he'll get in trouble. And then God will come to him again because of that and say, now you got it wrong. Here's another piece of the puzzle. And then you go, so that he'll never stumble at what God says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's also important for us to realize, because it's what they call progressive revelation in the Bible. In Genesis 3:15, we heard this, that there would be a war between two lineages, Satan and Satan's seed and the serpent's seed and the seed of the woman, who is a picture of faith, and she's called the mother of all living. And we saw how that those lineages stayed separate in chapter 4 and 5 when you had the lineage of Adam and then you had Cain's descendants. But in chapter 6, it all got all mixed together with the mixture. And now what we find is that God's going to go in and call Abraham out of all that mixture and start to work with the people again. He's going to start to work with that line, the seed of the woman again, because the Messiah's got to come. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we saw last time that in those first seven verses, what did we learn about faith? Remember, every one of these seven appearings, or every one of these occasions, these different occasions, we're going to learn something about faith. Last time we said, we learned this, that faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we saw that because we went back to Acts chapter 7 when it says that the God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in the land of Mesopotamia before he left. And then we saw in John chapter 8 where he said, I think it is in verse 56, where he said, Abraham looked for me, saw my day, and saw me. Didn't we look at that? And in essence, what it's saying is this. What the Lord Jesus was saying is, listen, I existed before Abraham was, I existed. And I appeared to Abraham, and he saw me, and he believed me. And that's what Acts chapter 7 is saying. So Abraham's life, a life of faith, started with the revelation of Christ. It's always that way. He believed the word of God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake, that belief in God. And then we said also, in those first seven verses, that it teaches us that true faith that pleases God, saving faith, leaves things behind, because he was told to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his job, to leave his home, and to go out and follow the Lord. And we said that there are times in our walk with the Lord Jesus that God's going to expect us to leave things behind. Faith, we've got to leave some things behind. God, that's part of faith. And it doesn't stop until we go to be with the Lord. It doesn't. It just becomes easier and easier, because the longer you're a Christian, the more you've already left things behind. Remember in 1 Thessalonians it said how you turn to God from idols? If you turn to God, your back goes on idols. You leave them behind. You have to learn to leave things behind. Now, we're not going to take the time to do this tonight, but you can go back and remember those 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. We said this, it started with God sending his word and speaking with his spirit and light coming forth. And then they said the next day that there was a separation of things above and below. Now watch, in Abraham's life, he's going to go to a man in an idolatrous family, in an idolatrous nation. He appears to him and speaks to him. His word goes forth, his spirit is there. The next thing we should expect is light, and that's because he believes him and he understands. Then the next thing we should understand is separation. So God says, leave those things behind. And you'll find that this is exactly how God works, and this is exactly what we can expect from faith. As I come to the word of God, one of the things I can always expect, and I think this is why people really stop studying sometimes, is I can expect God, when he teaches me through the word, to hit some area of my life that needs to be left behind. I mean, even right now, isn't it true as a Christian? I mean, I've been a Christian for almost 30 years now. And even now, God's still dealing with me with certain things that have to be left behind. You know why? Because we have so much baggage. But not only that, we pick it back up again along the journey. And God's got to come back and say, I thought we left that one behind. And you know what? I think this is what turns a lot of people off to becoming Christians too. Because they know the day they accept the Lord, there's going to be some major changes in their life. Some things are going to have to go. And the reason I say that is because when I became a Christian, for 2 weeks I was under conviction. And the only thing that held me back was all the things I was going to have to give up. Because I knew in my mind, well, the day I accept the Lord, it's going to be a major change and some things were going to go. And so the limitation of our growth sometimes can be our willingness by faith to trust the Lord and leave some things behind. Okay, and that's where we are. And so tonight we want to look at chapter 12. Actually, I like to jump right to 14 and do 14 tonight, but we can't do that. We'll look at chapter 12, and we want to start looking at verse 7 again. We have the second time that the Lord talks to Abraham. So let's just go ahead and read that, and I'll read that. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord." Okay, let's stop there just for a moment. We'll pick up with it again. That's most interesting. God appears to him a second time, gives him another piece of the puzzle. Did you pick up what it was? No, because you weren't paying attention. You were too busy writing. Now watch. Let's look at the first appearing. Okay? It says this. Get thee from your kindred, from your father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and all families there shall be blessed. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, But it's not for you, it's for your offspring. Isn't that what he said? Oh, wait a second. That's not fair. That isn't fair. You're making me leave my kindred, leave my home, leave my family, and you're saying it's for my seed down the road? That's right. See, this whole thing that's going to take place now in the next story is this, that faith has to be tested. In other words, faith isn't going to grow unless it's tested. I mean, can you imagine him? Is this the way you teach me? I mean, here I am, and you're making me do all these things and give up these things, and yet now you're telling me it's not for me. It's for the people going to come behind me. But, you know, that's true in our walk with the Lord, too. And unfortunately, tonight, our young married couples aren't here because this is the exact thing they need to hear. They need to know this, that their walk with the Lord is important because a lot of times, most of the times, what goes on in their life isn't for themselves, it's for people down the road. And that's what I had to learn, and you have to learn, because that's what gives us a ministry, is that what we're going through and our faith being tested makes it grow for other people down the road to receive a blessing. And boy, we need to learn that. Because we live in a society where most Christians, when you're talking, they say, well, I don't get anything out of that, or that's not for me, or I go there and this doesn't happen for me, and it's all wrong. And then we have a lot of bitterness amongst young married couples. I'm dealing with a guy right now by email. He's bitter because of things that are happening to him and aren't happening to him. And it's like, wait a second. Faith has to be tested. And it's not you, it's the Lord that matters. And so what we find is this. As a picture of faith and as a picture of pilgrim faith, Abraham now is going to have his faith tested. He's going to have his faith tested in a lot of ways. The first way is that the promise now is revealed to him not to be for him, but for his seed that was going to come. Then it says, we want to read the end of the chapter. And then it says, Abraham journeyed on still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. Faith has to be tested. Okay. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now he adds another word. Faith has to be tested grievously. And it came to pass when he was near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. How old was she at this time? No. 65. Let's read that verse again. Behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Mary Kay, maybe, I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying that that's an amazing statement when you think about it, you know. But there is another thing too, isn't there? When the flesh and the senses get in the way, you're always going to have a problem with your faith versus the world. Remember we said about the Nephilim? We said it wasn't so important whether they were angels or not angels or men, but it was mixture. And here's the point. The daughters were what? The daughters of men were fair to look upon. Always will get you in trouble. We're going to see with Jacob when he has a problem with Rachel and Leah. One wasn't fair to look upon, one was. And he went for the one that was, and she was barren. She couldn't produce, but the other one wasn't. Something just to think about. Therefore it shall come... I guess that's why we sing that hymn, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life. Remember that hymn? Yeah. And it came to pass... Okay. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see...
He did.
Oh. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, this is my wife, they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes of the also the Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she servants and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. Interesting. Hundreds of years before Moses. And guess what? Pharaoh's getting plagued. Moses wasn't the first one. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Interesting, in that phrase, all that he had was two things that would plague him. Hagar and
Ishmael.
He took, no, not yet, not then. Yeah. He had a lot to go with him. Yes, that's right. Okay. Anyway, okay, here we go. Now what we find is this, lesson number two, faith must be tested. Before we need to ask some questions, and then we need to make some points here so that we don't think too badly of Abraham for lying right off the bat. I mean, right away your first impression is, look at all the Lord just did for you, look at all the Lord's going to do for you, and the first thing you do is turn around and lie, you don't trust him. But think about this, we would consider him what, a new believer, right? We would consider him not to have all the revelation. I mean, what did he know about the Lord? He didn't have the Septuagint. He didn't have Paul's writings. He didn't have the book of Revelation. He didn't have the prison epistles or the pastoral epistles. All he had was God appeared to him once and said, do this, and he did it. And he's obeying to the best of his ability. And what we're going to find out now is this, that as a faith is being tested, it's tested. Go ahead.
In verse 8, isn't that the first time that worship is actually...
Yes, sir. We're going to talk about that.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
That was something I was thinking about when you said he was a new Christian, but he had sense enough to worship God.
Okay. There are two things that we are always going to learn about pilgrim life slash faith. Because pilgrim, you think Abraham, it's pilgrim life, faith. Faith is a pilgrim life. It says, this world is not my own, I'm just passing through. It doesn't mean you don't have a home, but it means you have an attitude that says, I'm not staying here, this isn't the final place, I'm getting out of here, I'm following God. Two things you will always see, and these two things will always tell you how well Abraham is doing. The first one is this, he pitched his tent. You'll always see pitched his tent. That was his relationship to the world. He was saying, I'm passing through, I don't own anything. Okay? And we see that there, we read that. He pitched his tent. Interesting, it says that when he did, he pitched his tent having Bethel, which is what? Beth El. Anytime you see Beth in Hebrew, it means house. El is God. It's plural, it's Elohim, but here it's the house of God. And you need to know that because when we see Jacob, he's going to learn a great lesson. He's going to go to Bethel and have this experience and call the place Bethel. God must be here. But after he is hurt and knows the word grace, he's going to go back and rename that place from Bethel. Guess what he's going to name it when he renames it? He will go back when his name now is Israel, God ruling, and he will rename that place. He won't call it Bethel anymore. And you'll read it. We'll read it back there in chapters, well, I guess that's around 32 or someplace back in that end. But the point is this, he renames it El Bethel, which really means this, the God of the house of God. Because what happens is we get to worship the thing more than the person behind it. And he starts to realize, oh, all this time I've been worshiping the house of God. When really it's the God who's in the house of God that matters. And that's so true with us, isn't it? I mean, we can worship the Lord's Supper. That's wrong. We worship the God in the Lord's Supper. We don't worship that. We can worship, you know, prayer. I mean, that bumper sticker says prayer changes things. It doesn't. The God we pray to changes things. We've got to keep a balance. Anyway, it's interesting. It says this, that he had the house of God on the west and Ai on the east. You know what Ai means? Later on, we know what happens at Ai again. It's pronounced high here, but it's still the same place, Ai. It means ruin. And that's where they will get ruined for keeping. Remember, who was it that kept that stuff? Achan. I can always remember his name because the pain he caused his family, that's where the phrase, oh, my aching back came from. That's how I remember it anyway. I remember things visually, so. Now watch. He pitched his tent with the house of God on the west and ruin on the east. And there he built an altar to call upon the name of the Lord. Now watch. Two things I told you will always tell you how well he's doing. Is he pitching his tent? And the second thing is this, building an altar. That's relationship to God. So watch. The two things are this. His relationship to the world, his pitch, his tent, and his relationship to God, that's his worship. What you'll find is this. You'll find phrases, look at chapter 13 and verse 3. He went on his journey south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar. And then verse 18 of that chapter says, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. So there again you find him pitching his tent and building his altar. So things are fine. Isn't that true? Isn't that a twofold test we can test ourselves with? Look, what is my attitude towards the world? Am I passing through? Or am I clinging and building, pouring concrete foundations? Too many of us Christians, I'm not saying this literally. Don't have a house with what I'm saying, our attitudes are, we're just clinging to be here. We're just, this is our whole attitude. And the other thing is our worship. Like Jerry said, he had enough knowledge to know there's a God, and that God is worthy. Worship is just a derivative of an old English term, worth-ship. It's the overflow of the heart on the ability and worth-ship of another. And the only one who's worthy of worship is God. He's the only one with ability, with power, with anything. He delegates it to all the rest of us. Abraham had that much understanding. Okay, let's ask some questions and then we'll get into the practical teaching of this thing. Number one, where is Lot? The answer, he's right with him. Because that verse says everything that he had was there at the end and he left. Now remember last week I said Lot's going to appear and disappear. And it's important. Because Lot, we know from the New Testament, and I hope you understand that you have to have convictions about certain things. If you don't, find them out, have convictions. I can say without a flinch, I believe that the Scripture teaches that, I'm flinching, that Lot is a believer. I believe it says it in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that the whole time he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, it grieved his righteous spirit. He's a picture, Abraham's a picture of all those who are going to live by faith. Failures and all, but he's still living by faith because we're still going to fail, but we're living by faith. Lot's going to be a picture of a believer who chooses to live by sight and the flesh in unbelief and not respond to the Word of God. So that there are times when he says, get out of the picture, Lot. I only want you to see Abraham, the right thing right now. And then there's going to be three times that he brings Lot along and says, now let's have a contrast. He'll put them together so you can contrast them. When they have to pick and choose which way you want to go, contrast. How to make decisions. Fleshly in unbelief as a Christian or, okay. And so what you're going to see is that contrast. Number two question. Why doesn't God verbally and in the Scriptures rebuke Abraham here, or Abram here? You know, I'm going to say Abraham when I should be saying Abram right now because his name hasn't changed. But you know who I'm talking about. It's just a bad habit. I mean, I call her Sarah and him Abraham. But I do mean Abram. Number three. And it's probably an answer to number two and number one. We have to remember this, and it's not so much a question, but we have to remember this, that God isn't telling every detail down here in this portion, but He's teaching spiritual principles. You have to remember that. It's going to be that way with Joseph. Joseph needed a Savior. There are people who actually write commentaries that say Joseph was a perfect man. That's wrong. God recorded no error in his life for a reason. God has the right to do that. On the other hand, like Peter, he can almost record on just everything that's wrong. He has a right to do that too. And the point is that God is writing. Here's what the point I'm thinking, what he's trying to do. Very early, he's trying to show us the battle between the seed of the serpent and how the serpent works versus the seed of the woman, those faithful who live by faith, and the battle that's always going to be here. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. And I think that's why there's things like here, number one, the attraction to beautiful things again. Oh, man, she's 65, but she's beautiful. And they're going to know that. I mean, she must have been so good looking that he even knew when they went there. I mean, you don't know that. I never think about my wife. I wonder if we go to the next house, somebody's going to think she's beautiful and try to steal her away. You know, and I'm not saying that to embarrass my wife or me, but what I'm saying is, but you can imagine being married to a supermodel. I mean, I couldn't stand it. Oh, I like that. Now, this is your problem then, so listen up. Because, I mean, I'd be afraid to let her go out in public. I'd probably have a leash around her neck or something. And the point here is Abraham knew before they even got there, there was going to be a problem. Because he was that good looking. Listen, the world is always going to appeal, and you're always going to find your test through your senses and your eyes. That's always the danger. And that's what advertising is all about. You need, I need. It's beautiful. You need to. The other thing that Satan uses is this. Number one, the attraction of the senses and beautiful things. Not only beautiful to the eye, but to the nose and to the, you know, just senses. Just sense things. And the other thing is this, lying. And we have to understand why lying, and we're going to see why lying is so bad. Remember in John 8:44, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of him you will do. He is a liar, and he's a murderer. And he was so from the beginning. And I believe what he's saying is father of those things, he means author. I believe every lie comes straight from the devil. I believe every time somebody murders, it comes right from the devil. I believe I don't know how that works, but I think he's the one who authored it. And murder came through him. Well, sin came through him. So murder does and lying does. And we're going to see that lying is one of his greatest tools that he uses. And you have to ask yourself why. And very quickly, we're going to see in detail here, but very quickly, you have to know this. Lying, you can put this, lying equals lack of faith. Bam, in a nutshell. Think about it. Think about how that's true. Right? Lack of faith, lack of trust in God. Every time we lie, it's because we don't believe God's sovereign, God's powerful, God's omnipotent, God's omniscient. We just don't believe something about God. If we did, we wouldn't have to lie. True? Think about Rahab the harlot. I believe Rahab the harlot. Now, people say, well, God says it's okay to lie. So we have the Jehovah Witnesses now who teach their people it's okay to lie to God. That's what they're taught. If you lie for God, it's okay because it's the purpose you do it for. That's the reason. And they'll go to Rahab the harlot and say, look at Rahab the harlot. She lied, and God never censured her. God blessed her because of it, and God even saved her through it. But the point is this. Rahab was a Gentile harlot. She didn't know thou shalt not lie. She was, in her mind, doing what she thought. She had no light. God only makes us live up to the light we have. So if she was an Israelite, and she was at the door, and they said, we're looking for the spies, and she knew, thou shalt not lie, she would have had to trust God and say, they're upstairs. True? But listen, if she, let's say Rahab did say, oh God, I'm not going to lie, they're upstairs, but I feel sorry for you, because if you go up those stairs, you're going to be in trouble. They're God's people. Because remember, their hearts in that city had already melted for fear because of what had happened earlier. And the point is this, every time we don't trust God and we have to lie, we miss out on something great. And I believe there would have been a great miracle, because God would have spared those spies. And that's true in our life. Lying is a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. Yeah, that's all it is. And so we need to realize that as we trust God, we don't need to lie. Okay. So here we go. In Genesis chapter 2, we find that Abraham does a mighty deed. I mean, what would be mightier? Offering your son on a stone with your own knife in your own hand, or going in before a man and saying, no, that's my wife, you can't have her. And yet, look at the difference. And the answer is this. God never asks us to do what He doesn't bring us along and give us ability to do. He didn't ask Him to do that in Genesis chapter, before Genesis chapter 22. That's at the end of the process. So we need to understand that. Lying is a lack of trust. Abraham's going to actually say this, I think I need to help God. Now, I'm giving Abraham the benefit of the doubt, because here's what I believe went through Abraham's mind. God says that we're going to have a seed. God says that they're going to be a blessing. If we go into Egypt. Now, that's not here. I'm just trying to think my way through it and give him the benefit of the doubt. I mean, even in the benefit of the doubt, he lied. Because here's what he must have thought. He must have thought, uh-oh, we've got to do something, or else if he takes her and she's not my wife, God's plan will never come about. That's just in my mind. Now, let's ask this question. Should a believer ever sin? I think we'd say this. The answer is what? We do, but the answer should be we should never sin. Now, here's a contrast. In John 8:44, there was lying and murdering. What's the difference? Why is it bad, a sin, to take a life? And the answer is because God commands us that we don't, right? Thou shalt not sin. Oh, murder. I mean, God just commands us to do so. God says so. It's God's will. He says not to. But then when we read that we shouldn't lie, it goes even further. In a lie, we see this. In Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1:2, we see this. It is impossible for God to lie, which means this. Telling the truth is God's character. True? Does the Bible ever say God cannot kill? No, the Bible says God takes life, He gives life. It's just the way He is. But He tells us we can't. It's not our place to. The point I'm trying to say is this. There's a difference between some things in the Bible when it comes to sin. One is this. God simply says you can't. But in other places, it says it doesn't agree with His character. In lying, it says, thou shalt not. God is so. In other words, on one, God says, I tell you you can. I say so. In this one, He says, I is so. That's me. You just can't do it. It's impossible. So that a half-truth, like lying halfway, is just as bad as all. It goes against the character of God. It goes against the nature of God. Now, in saying that, we need to understand something, too. And I hope I don't open a bucket of worms by saying some things and not really explaining them. One is this. God has the right to take life, and God has the right to give life, because God is life. I mean, that's His essence. Now, the point I'm saying is this. God, therefore, has the right to delegate who can take a life. True? And He does so two ways. War and capital punishment. The Bible says that. In Genesis chapter 9, remember where those first 11 verses are speaking to mankind as a whole. It's before He chooses Abram. In those 11 ones were the nations, and He's making nations, and it says it even finishes there. And remember we saw last time, chapter 11, nations. He says, when you shed a man's blood, you're going to shed your blood. That's just the way it is. Now, that's not on a personal level. Don't get the two wrong. There's a difference between a judicial system and a personal. For instance, if I kill Barry, Beth doesn't have the right to take my life. Now, people say, wait a second, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was for Israel in society. That was society judicially. Personally, they were told to turn the other cheek. So when I kill Barry, her attitude is, well, I forgive John. But knowing that the government's going to step in and do what? Take my life. That's the way God always intended it. We can't get those two mixed up. In other words, that's the balance. War is the same way. If war was, and here's where we've had problems with conscientious objectors, and I'm not trying to tell you what you should believe, but you know, you have like the Quakers and people, very good people who believe that all war is wrong. But then if that is true in the Old Testament, then God would be wrong, because God commanded Israel to make war with certain nations. God delegates that on a national level at times. So there are two times when taking a life is acceptable to God and is ordained by God, and that's in wars and also in a capital punishment system, but never on a personal level. She couldn't come back, Beth couldn't come back to me and take my life and say, there you go, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and now I forgive you. You know, that's the way we'd like to do it, but that's not really the way God wants us to do it. Just like that boy the other night, you know, he walked in that house and he put the gun to the kid's head and bam, shot him. And then when he hit the ground in front of everybody at the party, he said, yeah, and walked out. I mean, that's, in other words, I got even. Now that's, yeah, you know, you don't do that. That's, I mean, whenever you take something that God, it's God's right, God gets a little upset with. Vengeance is his. He'll do it. We don't have to do that kind of thing. Okay. Isn't it interesting? And let's pull some practical things out of here. That at the beginning of, very beginning of faith, he says you need to, it starts with the revelation of Christ, you need to leave things behind. And then he says this, that it never starts with, if you just trust the Lord, then you'll never have any problems. That's what we hear today. I mean, you hear it all the time. If you just accept the Lord, and we'll do things that really aren't too correct, and we need to be very careful. We'll look at somebody who are unsaved, have marital problems, and we'll say, you know, if you just both just trust the Lord, then your marriage will be what it should be. Really? And so what people do is go for that as a remedy to the marriage and not for their personal sin, right? In other words, you got to be careful. Keep them on the fact that, you know, you're accountable because you're... And when we do that, we've got to be very careful. Because we kind of make Christ some kind of a St. Christopher's medal or some kind of little thing you can just wave and everything's fine. And it's interesting here that right at the very beginning, walk of faith, it's almost like Job said when he said, man's days are few and full of trouble. And just as sparks fly up out of a fire, that's how trouble is in a man's life. Here's Abraham, and God's come to him, and now, you know, he's even come to him a second time, and he's built an altar, and he's worshipped, and he steps out, and all of a sudden, famine. Grievous famine. Go to Egypt. You know, I mean, just one thing after another. It's almost you get a Job. When you go back and look at it, it's almost like a Job thing. Second revelation, it's not for me. What? I've just left everything. I'm moving along. And now you're telling me it's not for me. No. Oh, and there's a famine. And a grievous famine. And now you're going to have to go to Egypt. And your wife is barren. And man, what is going on here? I mean, he must have been really confused. Then his father dies, and then there's resistance from the Canaanites, and then you're in the land that you don't know where you're going, and there, I mean, it's just incredible. And what you see is this, that a life of faith comes with problems, because that's what makes your faith stronger. It's a test. It's a trial of your faith. That's precious to God. You know, if we isolate ourselves and never have any trials of faith, our faith will never grow. And that's true when you look around, because people that have all the trials, they're the ones that seem to be the strongest. They're the ones that seem to be doing the best. I think that's why sometimes living in America has been a downfall for Christians. We have so many props and we have so many things we can fall back onto. We don't have to trust the Lord, really, and that can take away some of the flame. But what we find here is this, that the way of faith isn't easy or trouble-free or comfortable, but it's a blessing. Because the only thing that matters is that we're going from faith unto faith unto faith, and we're going from glory into glory into glory. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about when it says from glory into glory. We're being transformed, and that's all that really matters. Isn't it interesting that at the very beginning of the lesson on faith, you see the failure? I think that's comforting to me. I can look back on my life, I can see a lot of failures, you know. People will say this, what a waste of time. You know what? It's not. It's not. You know one of the interesting things we're going to see? We're going to see that even though at times these men aren't listening to God. Matter of fact, Jacob, for 22 years, when he's running from Laban, remember he deceived him for his birthright. He deceived him for the blessing. He didn't have him. He thought he did. And then he had to run for over 22 years or something like that. Remember that? And people say, well, you know, if you read that, God never once audibly spoke to him again during those 22 years. And when you look at it, you think, what a waste of time. But it's not. Because God never stopped dealing with them. God knows this. When a Christian's sinning, a Christian is not going to take open their Bible. And they're not going to read their Bible and dig into it and ask the Spirit of God to teach them and apply it. So what he did to Jacob was what he does to everyone. He just gives them life circumstances to get to them. So Jacob was a deceiver. Guess who he brought into his path? Uncle Laban. Guess what Laban was? A worse deceiver. And he deceived his brother out of the birthright. Guess what he's going to be deceived out of? I mean, it's just a mirror. Yeah, it's just a whole mirror. It's just like God saying, okay, you won't listen to me in the book. I'll just get to you another way. I'll bring you life's lessons. They'll be the things. See, the whole point is this. When we have children, as we do, and as you do, and when you have relatives, and when you have loved ones, and they're not obeying the Lord and believing in the Lord, listen, that doesn't mean that's wasted years. That doesn't mean God isn't teaching them. That doesn't mean God isn't done dealing with them. We look at this and you think, Abraham, what are you doing? What a waste of life. No, we see this, God's faithfulness. It says in Timothy, even when we are faithless, He still abides faithful. He can't deny Himself. And with Abraham, right in the middle of this, we see this. Here's a man and he's following God. And right away now he thinks in unbelief that God needs some help. Let me say something in here. Here's an encouragement. At least he didn't go back to Ur. I mean, that's an encouragement. He might have tried to help God, you know, but he didn't leave. And you know what? It was only a half-truth. But a half-truth's still bad. Because it was his half-sister. I mean, back then it seemed like they were all related. You say, well, that's not right. Well, remember Isaac? Remember when he went to find a wife for Isaac? Where did he find a wife for Isaac? When he went back to his what? Family. And found a girl back there named Rebecca, which means what in Hebrew? I'll never forget this. My daughter's name, Rebecca, means noose. I thought that was interesting. Don't complain to me. You married her. You live by the sword, you die by it. Anyway. You know, the whole point is this. I think Abraham still feared God. He didn't have a lot of revelation, and he made some wrong. And here's where he always gets in trouble. He'll have revelation, live up to this, but then he'll try to figure out what God's doing and where God needs the help. And you know, if we're honest, that's true with us too. That's true with us. I mean, God will teach us something and we'll hear a speaker and God will be dealing with us. And then we'll think, okay, now what do we need to do? You know, here's the point. Look, he came to him and he said, you're going to be a blessing to the world. He comes to him a second time and he says, it's not for you, it's for your seed. What does that tell him right away? I'm an old man. My wife's barren, but guess what? I'm going to have a child. And then, you know, it's going to go on. And then his wife's going to turn to him and say, well, if I'm barren, but you're going to have a child through your loins, then here's Hagar. You see that? And so then all of a sudden God's going to come back and say, no, 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 you did it again. It's not through her, it's through her. Huh? And she's going to laugh. It's going to be funny to her. And the whole point I'm trying to say is this. God deals with us in our faith and He recognizes the faith. We got to stop playing in between and start trusting God to work out those details because every time we do, we mess up. But God doesn't dump us out and God doesn't throw us away like we do with each other. God just comes back in with the next lesson and says, here's where you went wrong. This is what's wrong. Here's more revelation. It's called progressive revelation. He's moving him from an idolater in Ur to being a man who years later is going to be able to take his son with a knife and offer his son. I tell you what, God can do great things with us if we'll let Him. But it means this. It doesn't mean it's not going to be without personal failure. It doesn't mean that. And that should be an encouragement for us. Okay. Now, look at verse 15, just so we'll understand some things that are happening here. It says in verse 15 that the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. I want you to see the phrase, was taken. In the Hebrew, it's the idea of a captive taken violently, without will. Literally. It's when the phrase is was taken captive, that's what it's used for. I mean, you know, we look at this and say, oh, Abraham, why'd you lie? Now watch, here's the Pharaoh, the world's most powerful man at the time, with his soldiers, and all you've got is your family and your belongings. And you got to go across their path with a beautiful woman. And you know the moment you do, the Pharaoh's reputation is one more. And he had hundreds of them. One more. So what he's saying is, I know he's going to come and take me by force. And he did. They did. Came and took her. And took her into the house. Took her into Pharaoh's house. Didn't you ask any questions? You see, you have to understand something. We live in a world where we can negotiate. You know, we can say bad things about our president. We're still free. Could you imagine in that day saying something negative about the Pharaoh? You wouldn't be free. You'd be dead. That's why, remember when Joseph and Shimei was walking along and he's cursing at him and saying things about him and his idolatry? And one of his men said, let me just go up there and lop his head off and take care of it. And remember David said what? He said, no, this is from the Lord. I need to be reminded of this. That, you know. But in those days, you know, when you were king or you were Pharaoh, you had absolute power. I mean, this was no small problem. This wasn't just an idea of somebody at work like your wife. This is somebody who had absolute power. This is a big problem. This was a big trial. And I think you need to understand that before we look down the notes. Sometimes we can read these stories and think, man, Abraham, what'd you do that for? That was pretty dumb. But you know what? If we were standing in front of the world's most powerful man with more soldiers than we had hairs on our head, well, that's not a good analogy. But anyway, was more powerful and had people that could kill us in a moment, we would have done it too. I mean, and then it says this, they took her. But I like verse 17 because it says this. It says, the Lord plagued them. The Lord brought trouble to his house. The Lord plagued them. Isn't it interesting how the Lord can take care of our problems? Let me ask you a question. Abraham's faith fails. Sarah's taken. Abraham's standing there the whole time, doesn't say a word. Oh, yep, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Yep, takes her. What do we read about Sarah in this? What did she do? We don't know. I mean, the first thing we should say is, what happened? Because she didn't say anything. Why didn't she say something? Why didn't she speak up?
He told her not to.
Man, you know what? You're a smart group. You know that portion? Look at this portion in 1 Peter 3. Submission. Do what I say even when I lie. It's true, though. That portion in 1 Peter chapter 3. This Bible is falling apart. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the lifestyle of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with reverence/submission, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on apparel, but let it be with a hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek, that is quiet and peaceable spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid without any amazement. I believe that verse is going back to what she did in that first instance. Now here, let me explain why. When you read the context of this, notice this. You do well and are not afraid with any terror. The word amazement in the Greek is terror. In other words, you're trusting God. God's on the throne. God's in control. I believe it. But my husband's an unbeliever. He wants me to do this. God's on the throne. He's in control. You can believe him. Find anywhere in the Old Testament in Genesis where Abraham was called Lord verbally by Sarah. And you'll have a hard time. Some people say it was when she was behind the tent. She was in unbelief there. She laughed at what was going on. She laughed. I believe, listen to this. It says, for after this manner, in old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, who are not obeying the word, is the context, even as Sarah did in obeying Abraham, calling him Lord. How did she call him Lord?
By doing it.
I believe it's my own personal conviction that this is what she's talking about. I mean, think about it. Man, there's the Pharaoh sitting there. Just tell him you're my sister. I'm just telling you. Just tell him that. What is she going to say? Okay, I'm going to obey my husband. I'm not saying that this is, you know, I'm going to obey my husband. I'm going to trust God. I'm in control. Now watch. That's pleasing to God. It's acceptable to Him. Now look back at chapter 12 again. And it says this. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of not Abraham, and not because of his seed, and not because of his promises. She took a godly stance. She did what was pleasing to God, and God rewarded her. You know what she was saying? She's saying, I'm going to obey my husband, even when he's not believing the true and the living God. She says it by her actions, and God says this, I'm honored by it. I'll take care of you. Man, that's so important, because I know a lot of women who are in compromising positions with men who are unbelievers, and they need to know that God can and God will, according to this, take care. I mean, He plagued them. And look at it, you have to circle it. Because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what in the world have you done to me? Look at this, I'm plagued. You know the word plague there? Many feel, this is nothing either, but you can just look at it. Many feel it was a sexual disease plague, to where he couldn't even violate her. It was some way of inability to where, in other words, God protected her even from being violated sexually. Somehow by that plague. He plagued his whole house too. I mean, he just plagued them. He plagued Pharaoh and his house so that he couldn't do anything. There was no way he could do it. And then all of a sudden he says, what have you done? Verse 19. She's my sister. I might have taken her to my wife. And now therefore behold your wife. Take her and get out of here. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. You know, isn't it great how the Lord can overcome our weakness and our failing? Man, could you imagine when they hit that, when they got on their camel and they hit it and they got out of town and they saw that sign, leaving Pharaoh's city. Can you imagine? I know how the ride is home sometimes. I can imagine how she laid into him. You can't imagine that ride home? I can. You idiot. What have you done? You almost got me in trouble. If it wasn't for the Lord. But you know, if it wasn't for the Lord, where would we be tonight? And you know, there's something that good that should come out of this whole lesson is this, that faith is going to be tested and faith is going to be tried. But even when we fail, the Lord protects. And lessons are learned, and they go off even greater. Can you imagine? Let me go back and restate what happened. She didn't really smite him because she was a godly woman. They probably looked at each other. Listen, I know one thing. They're going to pitch their tent. They're going to build an altar. He's going to say, thank you, Lord. Because he learned a great lesson. He learned something about the Lord. That even when we're faithless, He abides faithful, and He protects us. If not, where would we be? Where would we be tonight? Now, here's the whole point. We say, where would we be tonight? What do you think about all of our ones we're praying for, that we're concerned about, that we're crying over, those ones? Listen, where would they be? The point is, where are they going? That's what the Lord's trying to encourage us about. He's not done. We just have to trust Him. And we've got to believe it. And we've got to let our life show it like hers did. Man, I tell you what. I think of some people today and how they complain about their problems. Think about poor Sarah. Put yourself in her place. I don't know what that would have been like. But I know one thing. In all of that circumstance, she trusted God, and God says, I'll protect you. I think sometimes we don't see the protection of God because we don't understand and obey like we really should. And we've got to go a little bit deeper and get into a bigger hole before we'll really understand. And then finally we learn and we think, oh, you know what's great? It's not really great. But we're going to see Him lie again.
The good news, and why I said it was great, God doesn't throw him out either. We have a great God. I tell you what, He is faithful. He's long-suffering. You know, just the other day I was talking to somebody and they said something about, well, why in the world doesn't God do something about this? He emailed me and said, you know, I can't believe this. Years and years have gone on in the assembly and God hasn't done this. It was a place in Canada. I said, you know why? Because God's long-suffering. That's a simple thing. If it was us, with our lack of patience, all we'd smite each other, we'd all be dead. You know, if any one of us were God, there'd be nobody left in this room right now. But I thank God He's God and He's faithful and He knows them that are His. And He knows, and we're His workmanship. He knows how to get us from one place to another place. And that's what He's doing with Abraham. He's going to take Abraham to be a blessing to the world. Abraham wasn't a blessing to the world in himself. He wasn't a good channel. He was an idolater. God's going to have to take an idolater and bring him all the way through to be the father of all who would believe. And that's what He wants to do with us. And don't go away tonight without forgetting this. He does it all for His glory and so that you can be a channel down the road like the other seed. And that's why it's so important to obey the Lord. That because others down the road are going to reap the benefits of your life and your life of faith. Let's pray.